He is faithful, isn't he? Thank goodness. Thank you, guys. Go ahead and have your seats this morning, if you will. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at John chapter 15. Long passage. John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. And this week, as we know, in our small group study, we're hitting week 5. Only one more left. This is week 5. This one's the one that Rick Warren calls the one on interpretation, which is where we come to figure out or try to come to understand what the real meaning of the text actually is. And in our text that we're going to look at this morning, and from an interpretive standpoint, we're going to look at actually one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament. Did you know that? Did you know there's actually a difficult passage in this particular block of Scripture? It actually is. But what we're going to do is we're going to focus on what Jesus meant when he said abide and how that is tied to this fruit-bearing thing that he talks about. The fruit-bearing thing is the one, by the way, that is the difficult one. Okay? One of the key things that I've said many times as I teach and as I preach is when it comes to interpreting Scripture, listen to this. When it comes to interpreting Scripture, we have to start by asking the Holy Spirit to help us, because he is the one who is going to illuminate it. He's the one we need, isn't he? We've got to have him involved whenever we're sitting down with God's Word and we want to see what it is that the Lord wants to say to us. With that in mind, let's go to God this morning in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. And Lord, we just put aside, I guess, presuppositions, conceived ideas of what your word says to us, or maybe what we want it to say to us. But we come before you this morning knowing that in and of ourselves, we are weak, and we really need your help this morning. So I ask you, Holy Spirit, to illuminate the mind of each one of us. Illuminate our minds this morning as we dig into this scripture passage that our Savior, Jesus Christ, spoke. Help us, Holy Spirit, because we need your help. We need your help because we want to give glory to you. So I just lift this up to you. I pray too, Father, that if there be any in any of our services or anyone who might be watching on the internet or even later on DVD, and if that person does not know Jesus Christ, I pray that through the power of your Spirit, as only you can do, through the power of your Spirit, draw that person to Jesus Christ and saving knowledge of him. Draw them into that saving relationship, turning from their sins, seeking your forgiveness, which you pour out totally, absolutely, 100%. And let them trust in you. So I just lift this up to you this morning, Father. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, need the Holy Spirit. But one of the other things when you're going to read the Bible or you're going to try to interpret a scripture passage, you've got to remember that you've got to read it in the context in which it was written. Amen? We have to read it in the context in which it was either written or spoken. And that also means then that usually we've got to go backwards in the Bible. And then we take the passage and we also go forward in the Bible to see what is coming after whatever was written or said. So as we look at this passage in John chapter 15, and the praise team's already read it in its entirety, this is no exception. In fact, with this particular passage, verses 1 to 6, you'd better be doing that context checking, or otherwise you're really going to end up with some weird off-the-wall explanations of what this passage means. So rather than going back and reading chapter 13 and 14 this morning. I'm just going to kind of give you a summary of those chapters and 16 and 17. In chapter 13, we know that what was happening, or the events that were coming about, and the Lord was coming toward, or moving toward, the Last Supper. Amen? He was moving toward the Last Supper. And we find out that as Jesus is having this dialogue, or having this conversation with his apostles, what he is really doing in chapters 13 and 14 and 15 is he's preparing them for what is going to come. He's trying to prepare them for the reality of what is actually going to come about. And Jesus told them that he's going to be seized. He was going to be arrested. He told them that he was going to be taken and tried. He told them that he was going to be taken out and executed. And he was going to die. But he was also, he told them, he said, I'm also going to rise again on that third day, didn't he? And so what is Jesus doing? In that dialogue, or in that conversation he's having with his apostles, he's trying to prepare them for what's coming. He doesn't want them to be wondering. He doesn't want them to be uninformed. Because, you know, it's always better to know the truth, isn't it? Sometimes it doesn't feel real good when we first hear it, but it's always better to know what the truth is. So Jesus is telling his apostles what is going to happen in the next few days. And I think it's very important that we see that he's doing this out of the context of one thing. He's trying to encourage them, because he knows they're going to go through some rough times. God's word today encourages us, doesn't it? So he wants to encourage them. And then he wants them to be able to look forward and look ahead to after the grave. And that's a tough leap, isn't it? Their friend's going to be executed, put in a hole, put in a grave, and Jesus is telling them to look beyond that. He said, I'm going to rise again. But he's saying that I'm also going to do something else. What did he tell them he was going to do? He was going to send somebody. Who was he going to send? The Holy Spirit. He was going to send the Helper. He was going to send them the Helper. Why? So that they could always have communication with him. So that they could always know that he was there. So that they could talk to him all the time. Amen? So what I'd encourage y'all to do, this week would be a good week to do it in. Sit down and read chapters 13, 14, 15, and then 16 and 17. And I think what you're going to see, if you do, you'll get blessed. And I think also you'll see how encouraging Jesus was to his apostles and how he's encouraging to us today. Because he loved them. He loves you and me. And he wants us to know too. And so it's the other thing that this will help you do is, if as you read this, you'll start to see the context and you'll go, wow, okay, I can see what this is saying here in chapter 15. So here we jump in here to chapter 15 now. And Jesus starts off and he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, Jesus starts off using an illustration that would have been very common and would have been very easy for the people to understand back then. He uses the grapevine. That was an easy one. Not only would his followers have been familiar with the plant itself because of the vineyards, and they were commonplace back then, but you know what? This ought to speak to us today, because vineyards are commonplace here in Pennsylvania, aren't they? We've all seen vineyards. They're not every block or whatever, but I mean, there was a vineyard, little small one right across the street from us for quite a while. Of course, they finally got so bad that they took the thing out. Maybe it's kind of like, you know, the illustration here. I don't know. But it's pretty easy for us to understand a little bit about it. So on top of, though, the familiarity of the grapevine there in the area, Jesus also knew that his disciples would be very familiar with a passage from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, where it was recorded by Isaiah that the vineyard of the Lord Almighty, now you have to listen to this, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. What were the Jews thinking? The vineyard equates to the house of Israel. the nation, right? That was a common day thing. It went on and it said, and the men of Judah are the gardeners of his delight. So here's a passage that was familiar. Every good Jew knew it. And it's about as, I mean, it's, consider this. It's just about like familiar passages that you know and I know today. It's probably about, it was probably as easy for them to remember or recall that passage as it was for you or me to say, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. Amen? Or you may have your, you know, may have your own favorite verse. Maybe it's John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Amen? There's probably a passage. That was one of theirs. It was an easy one for them. They just grasped it. Because the Jewish mindset was, is that the grapevine was a symbol for the Jewish national life. That was kind of their symbol. So if you look back in history, I like history, but if you go back in history, you find out that here was Herod who built this beautiful temple there in Jerusalem, wasn't it? I mean, it's supposed to be really a gorgeous thing. And you find out that what happened is when Herod constructed this, and he didn't waste any money on it whatsoever. I mean, he poured a lot of money into it for a whole bunch of reasons. But he had the builders do something. He had them put a huge golden grapevine emblem on the temple gates. And they say that as the sun would shine upon that, people all around could see it. I mean, this was not just a little, you know, a little door knocker. This was a huge emblem, complete with the jewels that were there for the grapes. Read up on it. It was really kind of interesting. But there was a symbolism there. So for the average Jew, again, they saw this grapevine thing, and they would have very quickly grasped that the grapevine represented Israel. And so Jesus says, I'm the true vine and the Father is the gardener. That's another one of his I am passages too, by the way. So Jesus took this thing that was familiar, the grapevine, and he takes it to a new level. He wants them to understand something that's even deeper than just an outward appearance of Israel being represented by the grapevine. He's saying that he, Jesus Christ, is the true grapevine. He says, I am the true vine. Now let's see what the implication of that statement happens to be. Jesus is saying that he is the vine who is the perfect vine. Wow. I'll bet that got them to scratch their heads or at least raise their eyebrows a little bit. And then he goes on and he says, okay, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about this fruit producing. And he said, there's also this vine dresser, and the vine dresser is the Father, and the vine dresser is going to come and prune the vine so that it can do something, so that it can bear more fruit. And see, Jesus is painting a picture here for his disciples of him being the living grapevine, or that living vine. And as the living vine is then cared for by the Father, the vine dresser, pruning and all. And pruning getting cut on was probably going to be a little bit painful. But anyway, Jesus wanted them to understand, though, that the vine, as they saw as Israel, was not representative of the nation Israel. The true vine, which the people needed to draw their hope and their strength from, was none other than the true vine himself, Jesus Christ. Amen? Because for us today, Jesus is the one from whom all of our strength comes, isn't he? All of our strength comes from him. All of our vitality comes from him. All of our comfort comes from him. All of our power comes from him. Jesus is the one to whom you and I have to be connected, if you will, in order to thrive. Disconnect and we lose vitality. I've got a really short video I'd like for us to watch, and I think it kind of illustrates that there's a... How many of y'all got power strips in your house? You know, our appliances are the same way as we are. We got to be connected to the source, don't we? No power? I need his power. You need his power. That's all there is to it. Because without him, we're going to be kind of lifeless as Christians. We're going to be kind of dark as Christians. And we're certainly going to be fruitless as Christians. That brings us to the fruit issue. We're going to jump in here and tackle this more difficult part. See, Jesus uses this grapevine illustration, and he talks about the non-producing grapevine, grape branches that had nothing on them. And so the vine dresser comes along with his snips, and he snips them off. And he would cut off the non-producing branches. Amen? And that's what it says. And he would take them and throw them aside, and they'd wither up, and they'd get burned later. And this is where some preachers and teachers and professors have taken this. And they've said that the fruit stuff that Jesus Christ was talking about here is leading people to Jesus Christ himself. Which would mean then that if you don't lead somebody to Christ, you're going to be judged accordingly. Amen? I mean, that's what that interpretation says. And you probably heard yourself, one of these guys, and also some of these other ones say, well, you just got to be fruitful. That means you got to be engaged in fruitful evangelism. And fruitful evangelism is where you're sharing Jesus and you're creating disciples, and those disciples become reproducing disciples. And if you're doing that, then you're being fruitful. If you're not, you're going to get cut off and burned. That means Jesus is going to take all of your stuff's going to be stubble, and going to burn it up and up there when you finally get to heaven. It's just going to be poofed because it's worthless. I'm going to tell you right now, that's a very bad interpretation. Amen? In fact, it's a very poor one. It's a wrong one when you get right down to it. And the reason I can say that's not from my interpretation. That's not because Jerry Branch said it. That's not my interpretation. It's based on what the Bible says. Based purely upon what the Bible says about this being fruitful stuff. See, what these folks ignore is a really solid principle that you have to have when you're going to read the Bible and figure out what does it say. You always have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. You just gotta. If you're letting anything else interpret Scripture, you're going to have a problem with it. You're going to end up off base. You're going to end up going off in the wrong direction. The same thing comes from another interpretation on this fruit-bearing thing, where they equate the fruit-bearing to not just doing soul-winning or not just going to the mission field. I mean, I've heard that one used to beat up on people. If you really want to give fruit, you be a fruit producer, you got to give your life to Jesus and go follow him to the remotest parts of the world. You got to go be a preacher. You got to go be a missionary. You got to be a Sunday school worker. You got to be a children's worker or a youth worker. That's fruit bearing. Amen. Heard that hammer, especially if you've been down south. Amen. So what is this fruit thing? What is it? You know, if I'm called to be fruitful, which, I mean, the Bible says that, doesn't it? Doesn't Jesus say that we're supposed to be fruitful? Then I think we ought to know, I think we better figure out what it is that he wants us to be about doing. Because otherwise, we're probably going to get miserable. And so I need to know what is this fruit. And so we want to unpack this a little bit. And we want to kind of look at this. When you and I got saved, something happened. One is my sins were all forgiven, and I had eternal life. Amen? What else happened? That same instant, somebody came to live in me and you. Holy Spirit, right? So we got the Holy Spirit. We got saved, and immediately we got the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Now, what's that got to do with fruit? Well, okay, there's another interpretation problem that comes out of this, because some people go, and they go, this Holy Spirit brings about, this is what the fruit is that Jesus is talking about. It's that love, joy, peace thing. Amen? Have you ever heard that one? This is what Jesus is talking about. That's what I'll tell you. He's talking about love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, forgiveness, meekness, kindness, self-control, the nine qualities, if you will. We read out of Galatians chapter 5, I think it's 22, 23. And you know what? There is a part of that that's true. But that's not the whole answer. How oftentimes do we apply a partial to something and we missed it? Because the partial wasn't the whole. Amen? We need the whole thing. We can't just apply that little thing. Interesting statistic. The word fruit is used in excess of 40 times in the New Testament. 40 times. And in those 40 times, it's got 10 different meanings. Oh, okay. So which one of those 10 is Jesus talking about, right? That's kind of where we want to go. So understanding one meaning means that we can't automatically apply that meaning all the time and assume that that is the right word all the time, or that meaning is the right one, regardless of how somebody has gotten up and screamed and hollered about it, regardless of how one-sided they became and emphatic, or what seminary they graduated from, or what seminary they taught from, or what books they wrote. It matters not. And we're going to look at some scripture to find the answer, because I said one, that we always have to let scripture interpret scripture, didn't we? Right? So we're going to look at that. Take, for instance, Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. I've got some of these up here, I think. Anyway, the word fruit here is used in the fruit in keeping with repentance. Huh. Is that what Jesus meant here? In Matthew 26, 29, he says, the fruit of the vine. What's he talking about? Come on. We can talk. Dialogue. Talk back and forth. What's he talking about when he talks about the fruit of the vine? Huh? The wine. Yeah, communion wine. Okay. A little bit later in Romans, Paul says in chapter 7, verse 5, he says that we bore fruit for death. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about sinfulness brings about death, doesn't it? I don't think that's the fruit that Jesus is talking about here, do you? Okay, Romans 15, 18 says we receive this fruit. And what's Paul talking about? He says he's talking about taking up this offering. Oh, it's money. Hey, okay, that's a good fruit to get. Amen. He said, you know, he's talking about the money that was given as a gift. Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, those nine qualities, those nine attributes, if you will, of the Holy Spirit residing in us. Ephesians 5:9 talks about the fruit of life, truth, righteousness, goodness. Colossians 1:6 talks about the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Ah, wait a minute, that's one passage there that's talking about I share my faith with somebody. That person comes to know Jesus. That person then shares his or her faith, and somebody else comes to. Okay, I mean, that is a fruit, isn't it? Amen? But is it the fruit? Huh? Is it the fruit that Jesus is talking about? Hebrews 13:15 talks about praise to God, the fruit of our lips. What did we just get done doing for about the last 30 minutes? Singing. Praising. That's fruit from our lips. Amen? Question. Back to this fruit thing. What is it? And what kind of fruit is Jesus talking about here in the context? In this context of chapters 13 through 17. What's he talking about? As we read John chapter 15, he really gives us three very clear characteristics, folks. Three very clear characteristics of spiritual fruit that are going to be evidence in our lives, and that a characteristic. These characteristics actually give us part of the answer. They help us find the answer that we're looking for. And we're going to see those three characteristics in three verses. Verse 4, verse 8, and verse 11. First in verse 4, it says, remain in me and I will remain in you. Remain. That means to stay. It means to stay connected. It means to abide. It means to last. The Greek word is meno, and it means to be connected. I mean, we've got to be connected to Jesus Christ, period. Amen? Hello? Okay. Turn down the air conditioner. Anyway, we know that a branch on a grapevine that's disconnected is not going to bear any fruit. An apple tree limb that gets broke off isn't going to bear any fruit, is it? None whatsoever. So here's Jesus, and he said, you got to be connected to me, and he was going to be connected to us because he said, no branch by itself can bear fruit of its own, and it must remain in the vine. Period. Nevertheless, he says, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I mean, he's kind of hitting that. I think he's trying to get that point across. We've got to stay in Christ in order to bear fruit. So this fruit producing comes about by what? Remaining in Jesus Christ. Remain connected in Jesus Christ. And what's important out of this is Jesus said this three times. Anytime in the Bible that you see the thing repeated over and over and over again, it's not just because we're hard-headed and it takes a long time for it to get through the cranial and down into the brain and get absorbed. It's because it's important. And Jesus is saying this because it's important. And he says, if we don't stay in him, we won't bear fruit. And that means this fruit thing comes about from the inside outward. Amen? It comes from the inside outward because we've got to be connected. We're going to get the nutrients, if you will, the nutrients being Jesus. Okay. That tells me that I can't just go add whatever in there as a fruit characteristic and make it look like I'm bearing fruit. That's like going out and cutting out a bunch of paper apples and hanging them out on an apple tree. I don't want to go eat one of them. Do you? You know, so I can say, well, I got an apple tree that's producing fruit, but it hadn't had anything on it, so I go out and make some apples and hang them up there. Doesn't work. Or I go out to Braces and I buy some apples and bring them back and tie them up there on the tree limbs. That apple tree didn't produce them, did it? Okay. So we can't go and add things into our lives to pretend that we're bearing fruit. In other words, we can't substitute our pet ministries for fruit bearing. We can't substitute evangelism for fruit bearing. Fruit bearing that Jesus is talking about has to come from inside to out, just like the grapes are produced. They're produced because of what transpired inside and out. It wasn't something that was hung on or something that the grapevine decided to do. The grapevine didn't decide to go and bear fruit. It happened because of what it was getting. It was getting the nutrient from Jesus. It was getting the signal from Jesus. We're supposed to do the same thing. I need to get the signal from Jesus. I need to be connected to him in order to get the signals. Next characteristic that Jesus is talking about here in this passage, it comes in verse 8, and he says, this is to my Father's glory. Oh, okay. That you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So bearing fruit's going to do something. What? It's going to bring God glory, right? It's going to bring glory. Gee, we don't even have to worry about trying to misinterpret that puppy. God just said it pretty plainly, didn't he? Jesus said, this is going to bring my Father glory. Wow, okay, cool. Well, then I jumped to verse 11. See how quick I was able to cover two verses? The third one's just as easy. Verse 11 is the same way. Jesus gives us his third characteristic, and he says, I've told you this, that your joy may be in you complete. In other words, he wants us to have what? Complete joy. Okay, that's straightforward also. So fruit bearing is going to be complete in me, and that's going to bring about what? Joy, right. So we see that fruit bearing first, we got to abide, got to be connected in Christ. Second, fruit bearing is going to bring glory to God. And third, it's going to give me, as the individual Christian, great joy. So out of that, then, we can look and find out now what this fruit bearing that he's talking about really is. And here's where we just need to do one thing. We need to read the rest of the chapter and read it as it's obvious. There's nothing hidden in it. It's an obvious chapter. Nothing obscure, because guess what? The Bible's not a book of secrets. The mystics tried to make it that way back when, and it failed then. There's people that try to do it today, and they fail. It's not a mystical book. It's not a secretive book that's going to give you secret knowledge that nobody else is going to have. So back to our fruit-bearing and non-fruit-bearing verse. What about this burning of the branches thing? Some teach that means that if you don't do this fruit-bearing, whatever they describe as fruit-bearing, you're going to get pitched into hell. You'll burn there. But there's a, two things that are wrong with that. One is the word that's used for fire here is not the same word that's used for hell. Two different words. So Jesus isn't talking about hell, not at all. And it becomes even more obvious when you read verse 6. It says, if anyone does not remain in me, he's thrown aside like a branch, and he withers, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. Jesus is basically saying, very simply, he said, this fruitless grapevine branch lost its purpose. And because of that, the vine keeper pruned it off. And it was thrown aside, and it withered, and it was going to be used for firewood. Now, we can understand that if we live back in Jesus' day, a lot plainer than we would today. Because if we live back in Jesus' day, how did people cook their food? Over fire. They used open fire to do it. They didn't have gas or electricity or microwaves or generators or anything or nuclear power or any of that stuff. They had to go cook it over fire. So if you had wood lying around, they were kind of gatherers. They would gather up wood because that's where they found their firewood. They didn't have guys that went out with chainsaws and cut down trees and sold firewood by the cord. Most of it was done by gathering. And so if you wanted a fire, you went out and gathered some of this firewood lying around that was dried up and use it. So that means what Jesus is saying here, that the value of a fruitless grapevine is nothing. And he said, because of that, it's only worth like this old firewood. He's using an illustration. He's saying it's just like this old firewood. That's all it's good for. It's just used for, it's not for whatever what it was designed for. It was supposed to bring about grapes. But now all it's good for is firewood. So he's saying that the disciples, and here he's like, we have to pull back the context. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking about laying down his own life, giving his life. And Jesus is trying to encourage his disciples, isn't he? Amen? And so do you think it's going to be very encouraging if he tells them that, oh, gosh, if you don't do whatever properly, which I count as fruit bearing, you're going to go to hell? That would have blown the encouragement, wouldn't it? I mean, that would have said, time to walk. I'm out of here. Sounds like there's a King's X hiding out there, a catch-22 waiting for me. No. So when we read the context and we read the passage in context, then we can find out what this fruit thing is all about. And we don't even have to use a commentary. We don't even have to use a dictionary. We don't even have to use somebody's book on it. Because in verse 7 of chapter 15, Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask, listen to this, you may ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. What is Jesus talking about? Ask. What is that? You get the $100. Prayer. He's talking about prayer. So remaining in Christ is going to do something. It's going to produce something. Jesus said that remaining in him will produce, right? Hello? Remaining in Christ will produce answered prayer. Okay? Remaining in Christ, connected with Christ, produces answered prayer. Now, go back to chapter 14. Remember I said this is all connected, so you know it's all fair game. Go back to chapter 14, verse 13. Jesus is still talking to the same group of disciples, not a different group. He's still got the same conversation going on. It's this last day's conversation. And he says, I will do whatever you ask. There's that phrase again, isn't it? I'll do whatever you ask in my name. Oh, okay. So that what? The Son may bring glory to God. You may ask me anything in my name and I will do it. So answered prayer does what? It brings glory to whom? God. Connect the dots as we go. Answered prayer brings glory to God. So when I pray, I'm connected with God, with Jesus. I pray for things, and God answers those. It brings glory to God, and that shows how much God loves me. Amen? And then goes on, we pop on over here to chapter 16, verse 24. Same group of people. We haven't changed the audience or anything. We haven't changed the message or anything. Until now, he says, you have not asked for anything in my name. That asking thing again, that prayer thing again. He says, ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. We just heard that earlier too, didn't we? There's that same phrase, same one. Your joy will be complete. Answered prayer gives you and me complete joy. I mean, can anybody attest to that? Yeah. I mean, you really get happy when God answers, doesn't it? Amen? I think every one of us has had prayers that we've seen and the Lord answer. And we go, wow. Oh, thank you so much. I mean, it just is joyful, isn't it? So Jesus, in his final words to the disciples, said, ask. He says, I want you to pray. Remain in me. Ask your prayers. That brings glory to God as he answers the prayers, and you are going to have a complete joy in your life. Did you connect all the dots? Yeah. Bearing fruit is produced by remaining in Christ. Bearing fruit, answered prayers from the prayers that we ask, gives glory to God. And those answered prayers give joy to our hearts. Wow. Just in case you missed it, Jesus hit it one more time just to make sure. I think he knew us, you know. I think he knew it was usually kind of difficult for us to get everything, you know, sometimes first crack on one shot. So in verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. What was the first thing he talked about? Prayer, right? And he says, then the Father will give you whatever I ask, whatever you ask in my name. So as we look at the word and we look at this text, we look at the context in which it was spoken, we let the text itself speak for itself. I bear fruit, folks, by asking in prayer. I bear fruit by asking in prayer. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about losing your salvation if you didn't lead somebody to Christ, if you didn't lead the proper number. He's not talking about the fruit that comes about by any other way or by doing other things. He's talking about prayer that because we're connected with him. And out of that, yeah, we're going to have those nine characteristics because you're going to be asking, Lord, give me love toward my brothers. Give me joy. Give me peace. Amen? So it comes down to this. Prayer is the key to everything, 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 everything that God wants to do in your life and my life. Prayer is the key. That plain and simple. For whatever the reason, we tend to treat prayer like a spare tire. Where do you put a spare? In your trunk, underneath the car, you know, wherever, in that spare well. And we go driving down the highway, and we don't need it. And then all of a sudden you hear those horrible sounds. Bump, 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 thump, 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 thump. And it gets louder and louder, doesn't it? And the car starts to pull. And you pull over and you look and you go, oh, crud. I picked up a nail. I got a flat tire. I need a spare. Prayer's like we treat prayer the same way. Oh, God, I'm going through my life so greatly. This is really great. What a wonderful life. Everything's coming up roses. Woohoo. Bump, 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 bump. Oh, my gosh. The bottom fell out of the market. There went the retirement. Oh, my. The job went away. Bump, bump. Jesus! Amen? Don't treat Jesus like a spare tire. Prayer ought to be our first choice. Because he said prayer is where all of our fruit in our lives comes out of. Much prayer is going to equal much fruit. Little prayer equals very little fruit. No prayer uh-oh, equals no fruit. And that's why we need to be a people of prayer, of serious prayer. As we bow our heads this morning, I'd like for you to ask yourself some questions. First off, where do you need to bear fruit in your life? Is it in your finances? Is it in your job? Is it in your marriage? Is it in your health? Is it in a friendship? Is it in a relationship? Is it in raising your children? Is it in your education? Do you need to bear fruit because there's a family member who needs Christ? Is there someone you're supposed to share the good news with? Is there some other area in your life that you need to bear fruit in? Jesus said, ask. He said, ask. And the Bible says the reason we don't have it is because we don't ask. Jesus said, ask. Ask him where you need to bear fruit in your life. Father, we thank you so much that your son loved us and still loves us. Thank you so much that you, God, are so wonderful. You not only give us everything we need, but you even instruct us. You show us exactly how to be very pleasing to you. So I pray, Father, that each one of us will take seriously the fruit bearing, the prayerfulness that we need to have in our lives, so that as you answer, we glorify you, and that as you answer, our joy is made so complete. Help us to remember, Father, that it all starts with abiding in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Remind us of that daily. Lord, if there's a decision that needs to be made this morning, if somebody perhaps needs to use the altar as a time to recommit to you in their prayer life, or whatever, I just pray, Father, that we would do so in these next moments. As the praise team plays their next song, the altar's open. This is our time to respond to him. Whatever.